Well, this morning, I'd like to direct your attention to that portion of the book of Ezekiel. It's a very well-known portion. It's a very solemn portion. It's a very strange portion in many ways. And we read in verses 5 and 6 in particular where God is speaking to a most strange little infant. An infant cast into a field to die. Without hope, without any succour, without any sustenance, whose mother and father have simply discarded it. We here see where in verses 5 and 6 where we read this, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Now notice who is speaking. None other than Almighty God. We hear, by way of just a very cursory introduction, see firstly a picture of the Jewish people in Egypt, the male children to be slain, ordered by Pharaoh. And in Ezekiel we see a further tragic picture of an outcast infant, a deserted baby. What's happened to it? Well, it's been cast out to die. That's the end of it. To perish by exposure, by starvation, maybe by wild beasts. And what I believe the scripture is here describing is but a picture of the condition of the human race before God. Hopeless. It is also, of course, as we've read there, a picture of God's infinite mercy. Why on earth would Almighty God, a holy offended God, take time to call to a dying babe, one of the creatures he has made who has rebelled in the father Adam? Why would God take time? Why would God be bothered? It's also a picture of this wonderful aspect of God's mercy, passing by. Imagine that. You get almost this sense of chance, passing by. The sinner, utterly lost, utterly without help, utterly helpless, utterly unbefriended. And amazingly, God says to this little creature who is altogether helpless, live. Now, that is none other than a picture of God's salvation to lost men and women, isn't it? So to that end, let us consider three headings for our consideration. Firstly, as seen in this little babe, a clear picture of the condition of man. What is man by nature? What is he in the sight of God by nature? Having fallen in our father Adam, what has man become? We have a picture here. And then secondly, to look for any motives whatsoever as to why God should have mercy upon this little discarded babe at all. Why? What are the motives? Is God under any obligation to show mercy to this little babe, picturing humanity? And then thirdly, and wonderfully, to consider how this poor creature may be delivered. I said unto thee, live. When thou wast in thy blood, in your most dire and most helpless condition, I said unto thee, then live. And I have to say this, it's a text you can't fully do justice to. It's so immense. Firstly then, the misery of man as seen in this little infant left to die. Look carefully at this little babe. What has happened? Well, simply put, the parents have left this little babe to die. That's what they've done. They have laid it in an open field. Life and health forgotten. You know, you sometimes have those very touching times at Christmas, don't you? A little baby has been found in a bin by a nurse, and the nurse takes it in and she calls it Holly or something like that at Christmas. And everyone says, oh, isn't it wonderful? This little babe was discarded, unwanted, thrown away to die. It is covered in blood. It is exposed to every danger imaginable, to wild beasts, without food. It's going to perish. It's going to starve, it's certain. Left as it is, it will certainly die. You know, it was the custom, I understand, of the nations in the East to leave deformed and imperfect children in the fields to die. It wasn't the custom, of course, of the Jews, but it was certainly the custom, I understand, of the idolatrous and heathen tribes. Weak infants were simply left to die. And, you know, we're having similar things today, aren't we? You know, I'm amazed. I have three daughters. And you love them. You can't help but love them. And you want the best for them. And you wonder how parents can treat little babies, little helpless infants, the way they do. And there's a righteous indignation, isn't there? But this little one is left to die. We see, first of all, then, a picture of early ruin. It is an infant. It has tasted no joy. But already it is surrounded by sorrows, afflictions, and almost certain death. This is not an aged person ravaged by some sin or disease, but an infant, a babe. The scripture states we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. David in Psalm 51 said, in sin did my mother conceive me, and so on. You know the verses. And mankind, sad condition that he's in, has fallen, totally, utterly, without remedy, naturally speaking, fallen. He has brought it upon himself. There is none righteous, no, not one. And here is this little baby. Adam came into the world sinless, perfect, knowing fellowship with God, walking with God, without condemnation, without need of repentance, without need of trying for more grace, and yet he fell. And as a consequence of that, mankind is now faced in this awful dilemma of abiding under the wrath of a holy, almighty God. And this is the condition as seen in this little babe. Here, as a consequence of the fall, so all mankind has inherited this situation that we see pictured here in this little babe. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And you know, the sadness I see today in many churches is that we don't preach sin anymore. We don't want to do that, do we? It's unpopular. You'll drive people away, they say. God loves everybody, doesn't he? No, he doesn't. Our God is a holy God, is a consuming fire. Man is in toto a lost creature. From the womb, man is corrupt. From conception, man is corrupt. We are already fallen before birth. And we cannot save, we cannot stir, we cannot turn, we cannot look, we cannot raise one finger by way of redeeming our own situation. But go further. We see in this little infant what I would term utter inability. It's but an infant. What can it do? It cannot walk. It cannot talk. It has no power. I have to say, in my studies of theology over the years, I have a tremendous aversion to this whole semi-Pelagian view that somehow man has the ability to turn in and of himself to God. He cannot. He's dead. Utterly dead. He has been abandoned by his own sinfulness. This little babe knows pain. It has no intellect in that sense. It's impotent. It's helpless. Everything has to be done for it. But this one has been abandoned. Discarded. I say again, this is but a picture of the human race. It's dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Here, I would say this is helplessness indeed. Think for a moment. Man is lost. Utterly lost. He cannot stir. He cannot move toward God. Indeed, as I understand Ephesians, he has no desire for God. His understanding is darkened. He is an enemy of God. He has no desire to move toward God. He has no desire to be saved. He has no desire for personal holiness. He has no desire for a hatred of sin. And so on. Man by nature hates God. Has no desire for God, no feelings after God. No desire towards living to please God. I say again, how is it that man is like this? It's rebellion. That rebellion in the garden with our father Adam brought this upon us. And then I would say this. This little infant is utterly friendless. Friendless. I can prove it. He's been abandoned. None I pitied thee. Not one tear was shed for this little babe. Not one. Imagine, if you can. I don't want to be sort of sensational, but imagine if you were to walk past the field here and hear a little plaintive cry. And there you saw this little babe, naked, bloodstained, crying. Surely your bowels of compassion would be melted, wouldn't they? You'd go out. None I pitied thee. None looked after thee. And none I pitied thee to do what? To do any of these things for thee, to take care of thee, to wash thee, to clothe thee, to feed thee. What does it mean? Well, it means this, my friend. You and I stand alone before Almighty God. And in a sense, utterly friendless. None other can do anything for us. There is nothing a man can do, in a sense, to change our condition. You might say, what about prayer? Well, but you understand what I'm saying. I stand alone before Almighty God, so do you. Our natures are opposed to God. We are abiding under the wrath of God. Men may weep over us. Ministers may reason with us, may pray for us. Christian parents may pray for their children daily as they do, I'm sure. Lord, gather them in. Lord, have mercy. And sometimes those prayers take many, many years. Angels may be waiting to gather you in. Angels may be waiting to rejoice over one sinner that repents. But we are alone. Didn't the psalmist say this? No man cared for my soul. No man careth for my soul. And not only was this little babe friendless, it was exposed. What does that mean? Well, cast into the open field. Into a wilderness. What does that mean? The sun by day, the moon by night. Wild beasts, unclothed. Without protection, utterly helpless. I say again, this is but a picture of the natural man before a holy God. What does it mean also? It means this: that little babe is but one heartbeat away from eternity. One breath away from standing in the presence of Almighty God. And think of this: all what dangers await man. Think of sins. The sin that doth so easily beset us. There you are, you're living your life. And suddenly, without warning, some tremendous temptation or sin comes into your life, and the whole part of your life has changed fundamentally, never to be the same. Oh, there's forgiveness as a Christian, but never to be the same. Think of the many temptations open to men and women. I'm amazed, staggered. I read the Puritans. If you haven't got this book, I don't sell books, I assure you, I'm not trying to sell books, but if you haven't got this book, I urge you to get it. Two books. One is by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Any book by him is good. Of course it is. The series of sermons on the 1859 revival. Get that book. And the other one is Psalm 42 by William Bridge, A Lifting Up for the Downcast. Read his chapter on temptation. It is staggering. So here, the things that are confronting man, the snares of the devil, how wily he is. It's as if the devil is chasing man. It's as if death is hounding man day after day to devour, to consume, and to have done away with him. And man, of course, is such easy prey for so many pitfalls. Oh, my friend, we live in a day of such boastful men, don't we? How proud we are, how self-complacent we are, how smug we are. We are masters of our own destiny until God simply puts his finger here or here or here, and then we fall like mere tyros. Look again at this infant. Can you see the similarity between this little infant and the doctrine of the natural man that Scripture gives us? And then I go further. In describing this little infant, I would say this: it was loathsome to look upon. Loathsome. I use the word disgusting. Covered in blood. Destitute. Unlovely. Abandoned. Unwanted. How man considers himself acceptable with God. How man flatters himself in God's eyes. Man is loathsome because of sin. And how different is a man when God reveals to him something of his sin within. I am undone. I'm foul. I'm corrupt. We have to remember, do we not, all sin is obnoxious to God. And when you consider the pride of man, how elevated he makes himself before God, his views of himself become more and more elevated. This little babe was polluted in his own blood. A most unpleasant spectacle indeed. And may I remind you again, this is a picture of fallen humanity before God. The babe faces early ruin, has no ability to help itself, is totally friendless, totally abandoned, exposed, loathsome. But further, and here's the saddest thing of all, this little babe faces certain ruin. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Certain ruin. It is in every possible way a hopeless description, a hopeless situation. Destruction is certain. None I pitied thee. The babe had been cast away. This is certain unless there is a measure of intervention. We know this little infant cannot rescue itself. It's lost, hopelessly lost. And at this point, let me just remind you how modern man regards himself as he views himself before a holy God. How elevated we are. The pride of man. the arrogance of man. I sometimes hear these very learned scientists, evolutionists and so on. How boastful. How authoritative. How full they are of themselves. How they reject the Bible. How they decry the gospel. How they ridicule Christians. And I sometimes think, I wonder when you see them, perhaps in their last hours facing God like Voltaire. What a difference. If only we saw ourselves as God sees us. It is madness to trust in good works, simply to be religious or moral or upright, to have a character that may appear in the sight of men to be blameless, to be respected. But as with this infant, we are altogether helpless, hopeless, and undone. The second point is this. What motives are seen for God to show mercy to this little babe? Is God under any obligation? The first I would mention would be necessity. A man may pity, a man may be willing to be kind, may be willing to help, but God, because he is holy and has been offended, is under no obligation whatsoever to show mercy. He can never be asked by a man, "What doest thou?" Take Romans 9, of course. Who can say to God, "What doest thou?" God is sovereign. He has been offended. God acts voluntarily. There is no obligation on God's part whatsoever. God says, "I will." Sovereign grace. He is king over all. He has no superior. But he sees this helpless, defenseless, loathsome little infant, and he says this, "Wonder of wonders, live." Now I find that altogether staggering. God is not bound in any way to show mercy. Or put another way, as we have seen in this infant, so it is with humanity. There is nothing in us but necessity. If God had not pitied his creation, we'd be, as we were, dead in our sins. And if God acts at all, it is according to his grace and his own good pleasure. God is under no obligation whatsoever. That's why I'm not too happy with this Amoralian position. But let us go beyond necessity. There is nothing in the parentage of this little babe to move God. How can I prove that? Reading the earlier verses, it says this, "Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, an heathen land. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite, both heathens. Both of these nations were accursed." Idolatrous heathen nation. So God is under no obligation whatsoever. We know this, do we not? God is no respecter, of course, of persons. So conceived in sin, tainted at birth, nothing in the parentage of this little babe to move God whatsoever. And let me just digress there for a moment. Young people born into Christian families. What a privilege to have godly parents to pray for you daily, to weep over your souls before the throne of grace. What a privilege. Oh, my friends, what a privilege. This fact, in a sense, does not put God under an obligation. And there are some who adopt a covenant theology. Personally, I don't. But to be prayed for day after day after day for your whole life as your parents live, that is a privilege beyond measure. To be brought before the throne of grace, and if you ignore and turn your back upon that, oh, what a condemnation. And notice too, this little infant could not call out to God. What can it say? God did not have to act in response to any of the cries of this little baby. They were incoherent. This infant could not speak. could not reason, could not call upon God. It was because God desired alone to be gracious. Man is unable to take any steps toward God. He cannot, he's dead. A person will only cry and call upon God when the work of regeneration begins. You know, you have young people come to you, do you, and they say, what comes first, conversion or regeneration? Conversion. Never is regeneration. Without regeneration, there can be no conversion. Remember the very first thing that was said about Paul after that Damascus Road experience? Behold, he prayeth. Oh, he's full of theology before. But that's the first time in his life he truly prays to God, as opposed to saying prayers. Starting to think, men run from God. They never, ever, ever run to God. God speaks to men, raises up preachers, has given his word, but men remain dead. Mercy is offered. Calvary is preached. The love of God is preached. The wrath of God is preached. The judgment of hell is preached. But men mock and remain unmoved. It's foolishness to them. And this little babe typifies that. Men willfully and wickedly turn their back upon God. And this is seen in the whole of mankind. There is none good, no, not one. Well, do we say salvation, as Noah, as Jonah said, is of the Lord? Again, this little infant, weak, feeble, can do nothing. But God can. Thank God. God can. What's the hymn say? He, God, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Did God call to life this little infant because of any future service? Never. I've heard people say this, well, God knew it was in the heart of men, therefore he knows who to speak to and who will respond. That is not good theology. Not at all. This infant is simply an example of fallen humanity. God loved his creation, but it rebelled. God knew exactly what he would do before the foundation of the earth, ever before the fall, ever before man was made. Unbelieving men, cold to God, prayerless rebels, unthankful, ungrateful. God knew exactly what he was going to do. And God loved his fallen creation in spite of itself. And what did the psalmist say? I was as a beast before thee. I say there was no motive of future service. God saves because he is gracious. And do we not realize this? The older we get, the very best Christians are at best unprofitable servants. Wherever you look at man, he is guilty. Wherever you look at God, he is gracious. Man a rebel, a traitor, a sinner. But God says, I will have mercy. And that's the only hope of fallen mankind, the mercy of God. We may ask a question. Why was it? Why did God seek to spare this infant outcast? What was the reason? To show the wonder of his grace? Listen to Romans 9. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Thank God for the mercy of God. Brethren, where would you and I be this morning without the mercy of God? I sometimes think of that picture of the prodigal, reeking from the pigsty. Stinks. He's been a bounder beyond measure, has abused God. He has abused his loving father, run away, spent his money in the most disgusting of ways. And then reeking of the pigsty, he says, I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And you have that astounding picture, do you not? Whilst a far distance off, the father who's looking for him every day, He sees the Son. And the Son comes to the Father. Imagine the scene. Imagine the odour. Imagine the thoughts of love in the Father's heart. And no sooner has the Son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. The Father, what's he do? He kisses his neck. He can't do that, can he? God kissing the neck of rebellious sinners. Love so amazing, so divine, isn't it? And my friend, if you and I are Christians here this morning, that is our blessed position, isn't it? And we can say this, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And you leave this place rejoicing this morning, just as if you've never sinned. Heaven bound. Oh yes, we've got to face up to the vicissitudes of life, ups and downs. We're going to face that. But they're passing. We're marching to Zion, and one day we'll be there. We'll cast our crowns before him and we'll say, loved by God, kept by God, saved by grace, all matchless grace. As God speaks, so it is done. Live. You that are dead, live. Imagine this omnipresent, all-powerful God, adored in heaven, multitude of angels bowing before him, and he says to this dying sinner, live. God looks upon a discarded infant and says, live. It's as if, can you imagine that God is all the time in his glorious, as it were, omniscience to think of one little discarded babe? Do you find that staggering? It's immense. This babe is ready to die, so is man. And God alone can cause man to live. Where death reigned, life is given. And may I say this? I shouldn't say I'm a Calvinist, but you know I am. Grace is irresistible, isn't it? This is irresistible grace. God says live, and the devil can't thwart God's plans. Not the devil and all his demons can stop God's plans. A man may be a very great sinner, a God-hater, a blasphemer, carnal, adulterer. The great Augustine was an adulterer. So was David. Manasseh put his own children through the fires of Molech. And so on. We know these things. Steeped in sin. But God says, live. And notice this, God says, live not once. Twice. Live. Any doubt? Live. Here is the wonder, is it not, of the unchanging grace of God. There's Paul on that road to Damascus, thirsting for blood. God meets with him. Live. The greatest theologian who ever lived. The greatest preacher next to our Lord Jesus Christ who ever lived. Live. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 16, preaching a very poor sermon in Colchester. Live. And you know the rest. Look at dead Lazarus. Lord, he stinketh. Live. And he lives. It's hopeless. 4 days. Live. Lazarus, come forth. He comes forth. Live. What am I trying to tell you this? I'm saying this. There are no hopeless cases with God. Aren't you glad? What may I say to encourage you as I close? What does the word say? Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. If you would live, believe on him. What must I do to be saved? Believe on him. All the fitness he requireth is to fill your need of him. And God himself gives grace to do just this. Is there one here this morning you feel helpless? You feel you've gone too far. You feel you've gone too far from God. You feel hopeless. Perhaps you've been affected or ravaged by sin. Perhaps you think, if others knew me as I really know myself, they'd run away from me. I feel as though I've been ruined, abandoned. So did this little abandoned babe. But God says, My final point is this, as I close, to Christians. Never, never, ever, ever give up on any sinner. Never. No one is beyond the salvation of God. God looks for nothing in man. What is there? Nothing but sin, failure, and degradation. He has no merits. He's without hope. But, praise God, God is able to save to the uttermost. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. The Lord Jesus Christ is still the only Saviour. Sinners, Jesus will receive. The same yesterday, today, forever. He gives life to those who are dead in sins. There are none so hopeless that he cannot save. Are you praying for someone? Don't give up. Are you praying for a long time and feel tempted to think it's hopeless? Never give up. Are you tempted to give up praying? That you might be, as it were, more holy? That you might have a greater hatred of sin? Never give up. I say never give up. Pray on. Persist. Believe. It may be the very point when you least expect that Almighty God will break in with such answers to prayer that you will have causes for rejoicing beyond your wildest expectation. What did God say to this little babe? You that are dead, live. Not once, twice. And then finally, think on this. What takes place in heaven when one sinner repents? Joy unspeakable. Imagine, if I might use this analogy, that there's that little babe, disgusting to look upon, discarded, unwanted, abandoned. But as that little babe picturing humanity, one sinner, as they come to life and faith in Christ, so there is unparalleled blessing and rejoicing in heaven over that one sinner that repents. And why? Because the angels only do what God does. They rejoice because God rejoices. What a gospel, isn't it? Oh, the power of matchless grace. Brethren, give up. Never give up. Press on. And well might we say this as I close up on this. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.